363, and it's not on there, it's 3172. Can you hear me? Yeah, I can hear you.
Oh, that one was off. Is this thing on?
Yeah.
Can you all hear me? Testing. Yes, they can hear me, okay. Okay, good. All right, leaning on the everlasting arms, first, it's number 363, it's in the room now, and there should be showers, so bless us.
While
fellowship, while joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms, while blessedness, while peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread, what have I to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Okay, next one is, I don't know if we get this one in the room, 558, yep. There shall be showers of blessing.
There shall be showers of blessing, this is the promise of long. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come now and honor your word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now as in God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Okay, let me get this page in the room real quick. We have a little difficulty. Okay, if you can kneel where you're at.
Please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for changing the showbread again today, as you do each and every Sabbath. And thank you for blessing our wisdom, our faith, and our discernment. Give us that which we need, Father God, to go into the days ahead with your hedge of angels by our side. As David in the caves when he was going from city to city or cave to cave, running from Saul, thank you for blessing him, of course, with the discernment, but we pray for that same discernment and even better. We want to know, Father, if we should travel east, west, north, or south, or do this or do that, or don't do this or don't do that. We want to know what your will is in our life. We want to be part of that number. We want to be used by you in a mighty way so that you are the one being glorified and not us. We pray for the faith that can see us walking on water and raising the dead and healing the sick, but not so that it would bring any glory to self, but the glory to you, because that's where it belongs. It is Christ, our righteousness. Ours is nothing but filthy rags. Thank you again for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness as if we never committed them. Thank you for blessing us with the latter rain, the faith that moves those mountains. Thank you for letting us see your hand move, too, on a daily basis, and blessing all those that are on our prayer list, even those that come against us. And thank you again, Father, for blessing us with this work to do and giving us the tools by which to do it. And thank you, Father, for loving us enough to send us your only begotten Son to die for us so that we won't have to die. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Judges chapter 7, it speaks of Gideon, of course, and his men. In verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." As we learned by watching David and how he ran towards Goliath in faith, even here, the Lord was to be glorified in a way that mankind would never assume the great work done this day was of his doing, his own doing. They had to understand this was the Father's hand moving. According to Judges chapter 8, verse 10, there were 135 Midians encamped against the people of God that day. Had the Lord allowed the 32,000 that were with Gideon to be successful, they would have most assuredly puffed up their hearts, thinking they did this great act, and no one would have been the better for it. Worse yet, the Lord never would have been seen in the works and glorified. If you divide the 32,000 men by the 135,000, you know, Midianites, you see that it would have just a little bit over four guys against one in favor of the Midianites. The Gideons would have most assuredly thought highly of themselves had they been allowed to fight at full strength. So the Lord continued his instructions to Gideon. In verse 3 it says, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. You know, it's amazing how many in that number were cowards. But it makes you wonder what would happen if we had a draft today, like a military draft. And then the guys were allowed to say, okay, if you're too scared, back off. I mean, the grand majority would back off. Especially for the fact that, you know, the wars that they have today have nothing to do with moral reasons. But then again, what war does, unless, of course, the wars that David was instructed to go forward with. So anyway, out of the 32,000, only 10,000 remained that had enough courage to fight. the Lord knew that there were a lot of fearful hearts in that number who were looking for an easy way out of the conflict. And what gets me here is that not only did those 22,000 leave, they left knowing that there were only 10,000 of their fellow countrymen left there to fight 135,000, which means it's 13 and a half guys to one. And just by simple math. Still, they walked away. So I ask, can you see a pattern here yet for today's church? The shaking has made it obvious that most are too fearful to do that which the Lord would have them to do. Many of us here today have been part of a much larger church in our past, but we left because the fearful spirit within that church prevents the work we are moved by our Lord to do. I can't remember who this was, a friend of mine years and years ago. He was a babe in Christ, and he was all on fire for the Lord, and he still is. If I can remember who the guy was. But I remember talking to him years later, if I recall correctly, and he was still on fire for the Lord. But he was on fire for the Lord, and he was in a Pentecostal church when he found Jesus, right? And I guess he was getting on people's nerves. Because the pastor, one of the associate pastors, you know how they are with those 3,000-member churches, approached him and told him to calm down. And he says, he can't really calm down. He's just on fire for the Lord. He wants to tell people all the wonderful things the Lord is doing. He says, well, just don't worry about it. In a couple of weeks, a month, you'll calm down like the rest of us. That's when he left. He says, no, I don't want to calm down. You know? I do not want to calm down is what he was more or less saying. I don't know which number we're on here. I usually slide that out of the way. Let me see. Oops. Okay, let's see. Yeah, I think we're headed towards number four. Okay? So, okay, as I was saying, we left these big churches because that which they're doing is preventing us from doing that which what the Lord would have us do. So whether it be they fear offending family and friends, or they're just too cowardly to trust the Lord will bless them if they stand for his truth, fear is fear, no matter how it's cultivated in the hearts. The shaking does its work today, just as it did it in Gideon's day. Our God is about to do something so amazing, so awe-inspiring, so grandiose before the entire universe that, like in Gideon's day, it must be well understood by all those that witness it, he is the one doing it. As we have seen this for thousands of years in his word, hearts are cut and souls are saved when his hand is seen to move like this. Judges chapter 7, verses 4 to 9 says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Okay, now it's 13 and a half to 1. And the Lord's saying, the people are yet too many. Bring them down onto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people onto the water, because as if you read on to this and you read into this, these guys were very, very thirsty, okay? And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down up upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lappeth, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hands, their food, and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered them into thine hand. And there's a reason I brought up night. We'll get into that later. So, these 300 men were faithful and not afraid to do their duty. Unlike the 9,700 men that dropped their weapons and their shields at their side to answer to their flesh's demand, for drinking of that water. These men held onto their weapons, the 300. They held onto their weapons. They held onto their shields, and they drank only when they knew the cause of God would not be jeopardized by their fleshly requirements. Had the Midians come upon them suddenly, they would be ready to fight the good fight. The others that laid their work aside, if even for a moment, proved themselves unworthy of the task at hand, and so they were asked to leave. It was obvious the 9,700 were not afraid to fight. Truth is, they did not leave with the 22,000 when they were given the chance. But they had not yet put their flesh in subjection to their Lord's will, as is necessary, even in today's battle against the wicked. It just comes to mind now. I can't remember exactly where the quote is in Ellen White's writings, where she speaks about how the Gideon band, the 144,000, won't even be, they'll be on an Edenic diet when that day comes. They won't eat meat, anything with a face, like I like to say. If it's got a face, it's not on my plate. And so they'll already have gotten to the point where they've denied their flesh. You know, okay, sometimes the Lord does force the denial of the flesh, just like he did during the 40 years in the desert, giving them the manna for 40 years, because they were so used to the flesh pots of Egypt that their flesh had become all that to them. And so that manna taught them a great lesson. Of course, it also unclouds the mind when you're not eating certain foods. So anyway, these 300 men had not put their, the 9,700 men had not put their flesh in subjection to their Lord's will as was necessary. In other words, they thought of self first when they placed their weapons at their side, obviously hoping those that were ready to fight would fight for them if the need arose. So 300 guys are going to have to fight for the 9,700s, you know, laying there in the dirt drinking water. So the Lord sent them home, along with those that proved fearful at the start. Yes, here too we can see a fulfilling parallel in today's remnant people. Many have come out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and other churches to join us in this fight for the truth and the Lord's word. But when their flesh is threatened in some way, they too, like the 9,700, lay the work aside and concentrate on what they feel is more important than the task at hand. Like the 9,700, how many of us over the last few years have seen some join us in number only to be offended in one way or another by the work we are called to perform? And like the 9,700, are asked to leave because in staying they would jeopardize that which we are called to do for our God. In Gideon's day, it got down to a mere 300 against 135,000. Doing the math, that's one faithful soldier against 450 Midians. So as we know, this is when our Father shines the best. When they are victorious, there will be absolutely no doubt left in their hearts that the Lord's hand won that battle. We are students of prophecy. And are we not aware that we are in the last days? I believe the answer is yes on both counts. That being said, can we look around at our trials and tribulations as being a field of Midianites hell-bent on our destruction? By the way, it's not just the trials and tribulations we experience that fit us for the work of the Lord that would have, you know, that he would have us do. We experience many tests in life, just as those that thirsted near the battlefield that day. Sadly, many of us fail the tests we are called to take. For example, some of us are greatly offended and knocked off our feet when someone sneers or laughs at us for our faith. Or worse yet, accuses us of things that we've never done so as to soil our calling. If we cannot stand strong in such a test as this, what will we do the day we are asked to choose between preaching the truth or shutting up and accepting the mark of the beast? Praise the Lord, most of us here are standing firm. If we don't possess the courage of the Gideon band, knowing our Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, we'll be asked to leave the battle as were the 22,000. And even if we're ready to fight, like the 9,700. As back then, we will cause those that do have the courage to fight against, you know, insurmountable odds. We'll be placing, if we leave, them in even graver danger. But still, again, that's where our Father shines. Knowing the providence of our Lord and how he has worked in our lives so far, we see Gideon's men were allowed by the Lord to have that great thirst on that day so as to be tested to see if they would be willing to glorify him in battle. Do we have that great thirst today? Yes, I believe many of us do. And do we not have trials and tribulations that are sent to test our mettle? Are we not in battle? We know about the holy war that's going on. The long-suffering of our Father is such that he allows some of us to be tested in life to see if he can use us in that final work he's got planned. His amazing long-suffering is displayed when he tests us over and over and over again since we keep failing the tests he sends. But he still loves us enough to keep on sending them again to see if we're going to make it. He needs us to be there for him. The greatest number of souls today that claim to be his people all around the world are like the most cowardly soldiers we saw when the 22,000 out of the 32,000 took the opportunity to flee the battlefield. We also see the other number of souls that, yes, are not cowardly and quite ready to fight. Like us, they have somewhat of a zeal and are happy to proclaim the battle cry just as Gideon's 10,000 were. They are ready to engage the enemy face to face. But like those that drop their armor and weapons, they too are self-indulgent, indulgent in a way that makes them unfit to fight. They may very well make it home when the eastern sky splits, but like those that laid on the ground and put down their weapons for a time, they're going to have to lie in the dirt of the grave before getting there. Certain characteristics and habits that they are unable to overcome prevent them from being fit for battle in this holy war. And so their self-indulgence causes them to gain heaven by martyrdom. Some of God's people know it's harmful to the body, but they like their tea, their coffee, their tobacco, their Mountain Dew, their meat, their alcohol, their cakes and candies. Some even deny their bodies proper sleep or go to bed with food in their bellies, making it impossible for the brain to rest, and in so doing make themselves unfit all the following day to hear our Father's voice direct them in the path that they should go due to a clouded mind. This indulgence of theirs is known by them to be wrong, yet they cannot deny the urges of the flesh, like the 9700. So they slowly poison and destroy the very flesh our God has given them as a tool to do the work. Praise the Lord, we still have time to get back on track. We can sharpen the tools we have been given so as to not be replaced by our Lord. Truth is, once the tool is neglected and finally ruined, it can no longer be used effectively. It has to be replaced. A new tool is sought out or the work is going to suffer. We saw this in how Sister White was called to do the work when she was 17 years old. Two men were chosen by our God, but they refused to do as they were called to do, and so they had to be replaced, and he gave that blessing onto a little girl. Look what our God produced through that young girl. Millions are literally blessed by that which she was called to share. Yes, it may seem strange, but something as minuscule as diet, lack of sleep, and yes, even too much sleep can cloud the mind and make it impossible to hear our Father's voice the next day. Imagine if Moses was all about self-indulgence in his later years. He never would have been at that burning bush. Or what about David? What if he was a coward like the 22,000? Goliath would have been victorious against God's people for as long as it took for our Lord to replace David with somebody that was fit for duty. Well, how about Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What if they would have been more into the delicacies of the king's table? They never would have been used of God in a mighty way. Can you imagine if Jacob was unable to sleep without a midnight snack? He would not have been ready to hear the Lord's voice or had the wisdom to demand the blessing that night while wrestling with his angel. The next day he would have found an angry brother seeking his life instead of a brother whose heart was softened thanks to the Lord answering his prayer that night when Jacob wrestled with our Lord. Had he been more apt to clamor after the flesh than after the Lord that night, Esau would have carried out his long boiled over threats against his brother. Now, it kind of makes you wonder how many people have died that would have been part of biblical times, that would have been part of the scriptures. But yet, it was only Jacob that made it through that test. It always makes me wonder sometimes how many people are out there that could have been etched into that eternal book. As we open our eyes to the prophetic tones of our day, we see that, yes, many of the ten virgins are still sleeping right before our Lord returns to, with his reward, just as the apostles were sleeping the night before the Lord blessed us with the eternal reward of salvation. As Jesus intimated often in the Word of God, there is a way to wake up and sharpen these, our wisdom or our, and give us that, those tools that we need for duty, to sharpen the tools. Have you ever noticed how mighty men of God put their flesh in subjection right before the Lord moved in their lives in a mighty way? I mean, right before the Lord moved for Moses and handed him the Ten Commandments. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water in Exodus 34:28. Elijah fasted 40 days as well so as to be victorious against the evil Jezebel. It says in 1 Kings 19:8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat that he just ate and drank 40 days and 40 nights onto Horeb, the mount of God. And finally, Daniel fasted 3 whole weeks right before being blessed in a vision from our Lord. But it's not a totally denial, no food. It was what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 3. He says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And when I read this, when I first read this years ago, I discovered that Daniel's faith was blessed by his actions to do that which he understood would not only please the Lord, but make himself more apt to hear his father's voice in times of need by learning to mute the voice of his flesh by simply ignoring it, something the 22,000 and the 97,000 never learned to do. And this is something we need to do, especially when we hear about what they're doing with this flu shot. Like that video I'm going to be putting on the site tonight about that woman that's trying to do what she can to stop them. There is a global movement right now to push this flu shot even by force. They're talking about using martial law, and they already did use martial law in some of the smaller countries to push this flu shot, even though it's killing people. And the reason they're pushing it is because they have to test the system. They have to make sure that they have what they need to enforce the mark of the beast. They don't know. Most of the guys that are pushing this, the cops and all that, they don't know what's up. They just know that their leaders and the powers that be are telling them, look, you got to get this done. And even the powers that be may not know right off what's up, what really is behind all this. Satan keeps them in the dark too sometimes, even though he's got them 100% in his palm. Daniel chapter 10. I mean, if we don't have the discernment and the wisdom and the faith to understand what to do in that day when we have to, we need this. We need this understanding. But anyway, Daniel chapter 10, verses 11 to 12 says, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee I am now sent. And by the reason he's standing upright, he collapsed. No strength with him. His eyes open. He can't breathe, kind of a thing. Well, he doesn't want to breathe. There's no breath. Those are some of the things that, there's on my website, I've got a page that says the signs of a prophet, especially during vision. There's certain things that happen during vision. Their eyes are wide open, and there's no breath in the body. And after I get done finding all these prophetic utterances that Ellen White stated and now can be proven in documented sources that have been fulfilled in our day, there's also eyewitness testimonies to the fact of what happened during her visions. And one time during a vision, from what I understand, she was able to speak and preach to the people that were there, and they put a mirror in front of her mouth as she was speaking and preaching, and it wasn't frosting the mirror, and they put a candle in front of her mouth, and it wasn't blowing out the candle. But yet, this voice was coming out. Perfect. Just as Daniel and any other prophet that during vision, what do you need the breath of life for when you're right there? Who gives the breath of life unto man? When the Lord is right there and you're in vision. But anyway, like I said earlier, that's a whole other sermon. Anyway, so this is, he's telling Daniel to stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. When God's people take the extra step to place their flesh in subjection and strive to understand, the Lord moves in amazing ways. Just to quickly name a few more, Ezra fasted, Nehemiah fasted, Esther asked all the Jews in her day to fast. Isaiah fasted. Jeremiah fasted. Joel fasted. Even the people in Nineveh fasted. Zechariah fasted. The apostles fasted. And truth is, all those used of God in mighty ways put their flesh in subjection first and then saw the Lord's hand move for them in ways that made him glorified before all. And this is our calling. Being the Gideon, if we are part of that Gideon band, we are part of the remnant of her seed. That much is obvious. We know things that theologians can't even contemplate. Our babes in Christ know things that theologians can't contemplate. We have been given this truth for a reason. And we are in the last days for a reason. When you look at the stars in heaven, you see the order by which they hang there. Do you understand why you stand here? This is a God of order we worship. Those stars hang in order for the same reason. You're alive in these last days with this truth that no one else knows. You've got a duty. And praise the Lord, most of you are doing your job. This is why Jesus himself fasted 40 days, starting his most awesome work for us 2,000 years ago. He did this to illustrate the importance of denying our flesh. In today's self-serving society, this is something the Gideon band will understand very easily. Now, I'm not suggesting we need to go on a 40-day fast. Don't get me wrong here, okay? Only the Holy Spirit can provide for such a task, physically as well as spiritually, and only the Holy Spirit can move a soul to do such a thing. Putting our health at risk is never a wise act. But we can do the occasional fast, and we can do that whichever the Lord reveals. I'm not going to say don't do a 40-day fast, but I'm not going to say you got to do one either. But we can do the occasional fast. We could, we don't eat anything for one day each week, for example. Just to constantly wean yourself off your flesh. One day a week. Don't eat anything. If you feel able, or if you can handle that, because some of us could actually get sick if we don't eat for a couple, 3 days, do the weekly Daniel fast. Where you pick, you can go a few days, and like with the bread and water thing, you can go for quite a long time, actually. But trust me, if you go too long, you're going to get sick. Okay? Unless, of course, the Lord is telling you to continue. If you get sick, then he's telling you, look, you went a little bit too far. You need to stop now. Because if you're getting sick, then obviously it's not your Father's will, all right? And so you can do the Daniel fast, like eating bread and water, or to keep up your strength if you're the soul that can't handle going without food for a while. Like some of us get headaches if we don't eat for a length of time, and have other physical problems we don't eat because it takes a while to get us to a point. That's why I'm suggesting like once in a while have a fast, you know. Yeah, and you always do it for a specific, you don't make it, yeah, exactly what Brother Rob is saying, you don't do it just to make it as a habit. I won't do a fast unless I have a reason to do so. I want an answer from prayer, or I want a blessing from on high, I want a boost in wisdom, a boost in discernment, a boost in faith, whatever you want. Ask and you shall receive. But when you ask, you got to be serious about what you're asking for. Putting that flesh in subjection is one way to get his attention. If you want to go more than a day, only do this as the Spirit moves, like I said. And another wise act to do at this time would be no television or radio on such days. Denial of the flesh doesn't only mean food and drink. TVs, video games, and other forms of entertainment are also wise to put down for long periods of time, because eventually you're going to give up all that anyway. Ain't going to be happening in heaven. This is one of the neat things that we're blessed with in realization that there's certain pleasures, if you will, down here that we're just not going to be doing up there. Those of us that still have TVs and radios already fast from such pleasures on Sabbath anyway. So one more day a week ain't going to be no big deal. When we do that, what we can with fasting, we will come to create the lifestyle, if you will, of, I don't want to call it a habit, but it's a lifestyle of denying the flesh. So soon the self-restraint will become constant as it should be. We'll be weaned from that which draws us away from the Lord, and we'll be able to go even further in His plans for us. The Gideon Band will be such a people wherein 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they never indulge the flesh in any way. They understand the truth contained in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, that says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. We do as we do for our King, so as to gain that crown He promised to give us on that day. This is also why those that seek to be part of that number will pray without ceasing, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, each and every day. You can pray every hour on the hour. Just by keeping it, pray just is another way of saying talking to Him. Every hour on the hour. So it's okay, big deal. Sometimes somebody says, oh, that guy talks to himself. Whoop-dee-doo. What do you care? We're not here to please them. If they happen to hear you talking. But it's best to go into the closet and stuff. I like to go out into the woods for the midday prayer. You know? So going on, yeah, there's all the, you can pray when you're cooking, you can pray when you're walking, you can pray when you're driving. You know, you don't have to be on your knees all the time because sometimes you can't be. Especially when there's a threat, an immediate threat. You can pray at that second and throw up a quick prayer. And you'd be surprised how fast the Lord will answer. So when we pray without ceasing, this causes a closeness that only the Gideon Band can experience, understand, and appreciate. With such a mindset, it's easy to see why the 300 were unable to pause in their duty, even if their flesh cried out with thirst. Another fruit of the Gideon Band is that they will always be at the ready when needed. This is one of the reasons at night was underlined. And yeah, you don't have to pray out loud. Yeah, amen. You know, I just happen to do it out loud as I'm walking around in the woods because I think better on my feet. I mean, I start my prayer on my knees and in the Book of Psalms or Proverbs, and then I go out and I'll talk to Him for a while. And then the morning prayer and the evening prayer is different. It's just always on your knees. Just stay there. But the midday prayer, I gotta go out. And sometimes I'll be on my knees for, you could be on your knees for a while. And you could pray in silence too. It's however you want to do it. I like to do it out loud sometimes. And even during the day with that pray without ceasing thing, if I happen to be, just walking down the road headed someplace and I see a butterfly land on a flower, I'll just say, thank you, Father, that's so beautiful. You know. Just thank you for everything all day long. So. As I was saying, there's another fruit in regards to the Gideon Band that they're always going to be at the ready, like Minutemen, if you will. They won't be sleeping away the morning hours, like Gideon's 300. They will arise early and be ready to fight long before the Midianites were. Those that indulge the flesh in food and drink usually indulge the flesh in sleep as well. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13 says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Yes. Those that oversleep usually have very difficult times finding a job or keeping one once they get one due to bad sleeping habits. And the thought process comes sometimes, especially with the young people, well, I don't have a job, there's nothing in the paper, and I've put out applications everywhere, and since I don't have a job, I may as well sleep till noon or 1 o'clock anyway. Who is it that puts up kings? It is your Heavenly Father, right? If you are sleeping, then He knows you're not serious about really looking for that kind of a job. That would get, if you're up early in the morning, then He'll send someone to call you on the phone. If you're not, He's going to call somebody that is up, because His people are also out there looking for workers, as well as people out there looking for work. And so why would He have His people call you if they know they're going to get an answering machine, or if He knows they're going to get an answering machine? Just food for thought. So, oversleeping, yeah, they're going to come to poverty in the natural world. I learned this early on in life, wherein I was a very lazy young man when I was growing up. I was very happy and content to sit on the couch all day and watch TV. And it was like pulling teeth to get me off that couch. That's how I was, even in my early married life. If I lost my job, I'd be on that couch. It was ridiculous how lazy I was. Still, this poverty that Proverbs speaks of can also be applied to the spiritual end of things regarding the Gideon band that are going to need in the last days. For is it not written in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? Those of us that study prophecy also understand the symbolism of such words. We clearly understand that we are to seek those riches that are from above, as well as our daily bread, as we do what we are called to do. This proverb can be used in both the carnal as well as the spiritual life with an absolute assurance. So yeah, you might not get the job of the secular duty if you're sleeping, and you might not get the job of the spiritual duty if you're sleeping. We, the Seventh-day Remnant people, are to be as minutemen that are always ready whenever danger is near the camp. Many times in the Word of God, we see men and women of God rising early to do the Lord's work. Even Jesus, our Lord, would rise early to pray to our Father so as to be ready to do the work of the day. Was he not in constant danger and persecution by Satan's followers? And is he not doing these things as an example unto us? Do we not see this is where society is headed today regarding Christians and how laws are being passed in every single nation, including the United States of America, that's in agreement with Rome, that Christians are to be considered second-class citizens, not protected by the laws of the land? Will we run in fear as Elijah did before he denied his flesh in that fast? Or will we be ready as he was after he denied his flesh in that fast? And the scriptures do say that we're going to be coming in the spirit of Elijah, just like John the Baptist did. As we saw with many men of God in history, even the indulgence of sleep was not an issue with them, that they would arise to do the work very early. The only time they were caught sleeping a little later was when they were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak of him and to speak to him in all-night prayer. And even then, their work for the day never suffered, because the Lord blesses you somehow, some way, when you do that all-night prayer. It's amazing how, and it's always timely, too. Because I remember the first one I did many years ago, my father, my dad kept coming up over and over and over again in that prayer that I was doing all night. And then the next morning I found out that he was having a heart attack, a congestive failure. My mom found him crawling around. This is like 10 or 15 years ago. He's crawling around on the kitchen floor. She thought he'd dropped something, looking for it, at 4 a.m. And then when he wasn't responding to her questions, she realized she needed to call the ambulance. He was crawling around to keep the water that was in his lungs at a certain position where he can get air, because he was breathing like a dog, you know, like panting. And the Lord was answering my prayer and everybody else that prays for him, that prays for my dad, because, you know, I'm sure there's others that are praying. It's not just me. But if we oversleep due to indulgence of the flesh, you know, if we're in all-night prayer, the Lord's going to bless us with the next day, and we'll make it through the day without a problem. But however, if we just plain oversleep, due to the indulgence of the flesh, the work we are called to do that day will then be crammed into a few hours due to the fact that the early hours were wasted in sleep. Since such souls are already doing as the flesh compels them to do in sleep, the prayer life, as well as their time with him in his word, suffers so as to ensure that the secular duties are met first. They place the eternal interests on the back burner to perform the secular duties. Yes, this is Satan's plan in today's world, as we can see by the insane rush of society. What's remarkable here is the little slumber in the morning that prevents our devotions, our Bible studies, and our prayers from being carried out also causes a spiritual slumber in our Christian walk at the end result of things. This is what the prophecy means when it speaks of the 10 virgins that sleep. They are spiritually snoring. But for the Gideon band, even this is not going to be an issue. To them, it would be considered a loss of blessings to not be at the helm before those in the world are working. Even the birds singing in the morning before they arise from sleep would be considered a fault they need to correct. As in Gideon's day, it will be the same for us today, and especially so in the days of our Lord's prophesied loud cry. 450 of Satan's wicked Midianites cannot hold a candle to one of God's trusted number. I mean, because if you look at it, 144,000 as opposed to what, 7 billion? And it won't even be 7 billion because there's going to be a lot of martyrs that have gained heaven. Okay, so who knows how many people are going to die? I mean, they're planning to kill a lot with this flu stuff, but whatever the case may be, if the Lord allows it, it doesn't really matter because it's His will. Whatever goes is going to happen. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough evils of its own. But it's going to be very obvious, 144,000 against the world, just like 8 against the world in Noah's day. It's going to be overwhelmingly obvious that our Lord's hand was involved in that battle. Like the ruddy youth, David, running towards the mighty Goliath, the Gideon band's trust in the Lord will be evident in the way His hand moved them to action without the slightest thoughts of self. Their faith is such that it is known deep within. Their Lord is with them, and they wholly trust Him, even with their very lives. For even if they are called to die in their work, then obviously they're not going to be the Gideon band, because the 144,000 will not see death. But even if the Christian is called to die in their work, they would merely echo the words of Job, where he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, in Job 13:15. So in closing, Sister White revealed the following, or was revealed to her in a vision from Christian experiences and teachings. I don't know if I put this in the room. Did I? Yeah. Christian's experience and teachings. Page 98, paragraph 2, she said this. Then I was taken to a world which had 7 moons. Now, let me stop there. A lot of people think, what are you, other planets with people? All right, Paul talked about these other planets, okay? And when you look up at the Milky Way, there's literally trillions of stars. And when you think about, the Lord said, we will reign with Christ. Everybody from this planet that gains heaven is prophesied by Jesus Himself to reign with Him, right? Okay, that much we know. It's Christianity 101. That's basic stuff. Here's what I can't seem to understand why a lot of, especially the stomach keepers, I'm not talking about us, we understand this, but a lot of people out there don't realize that how that really proves there's life on other planets. The Lord's not allowing them to come here, of course, but how does it prove there's life on other planets? Well, let me ask you this. Can a king reign over a king? No, right? So if everybody from this planet is going to go to the city of New Jerusalem and we're all going to reign over each other, I mean, that don't make sense, right? There has to be someone we're going to reign over. Paul talks about the other worlds. The Lord said He created the universe. We look up at the sky and we see the Milky Way. So, she says she was taken to a world that had 7 moons. There I saw good old Enoch, who had been translated, on his right hand. And by the way, Enoch had the fruits of the Gideon band. He never saw death, just like Elijah. Enoch was not, Enoch walked with God. And Elijah, of course, went up in a chariot of fire. That's why Elijah was standing on one side of Jesus, and Moses was standing on the other side of Jesus when Jesus was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. And people still don't get it. They think that when you die, you go straight to heaven. Jesus stood there glorified as He will when He splits the eastern sky. Why is Moses there and why is Elijah there? Well, Moses is there because Moses died a physical death and then was resurrected. So he represents the dead in Christ that shall rise. Why is Elijah standing there? Well, he never saw death. He represents those that will be caught up to meet them in the air. But Enoch and Elijah, of course, they went before us with you. So, representation. So she goes, there I saw good old Enoch, who had been translated. On his right arm he bore a glorious palm, and on each leaf was written victory. Around his head was a dazzling white wreath and leaves on the wreath. And in the middle of each leaf was written purity. And around the wreath were stones of various colors that shone brighter than the stars and cast a reflection upon the letters and magnified them. On the back part of his head was a bow that confined the wreath. And upon the bow was written holiness. Above the wreath was a lovely crown that shone brighter than the sun. I asked him if this was the place he was taken to from the earth. He said, it is not. The city is my home, and I have come to visit this place. He moved about the place as if perfectly at home. I begged of my attending angel to let me remain in that place. And this is why I'm sharing the quote, what she says here. I could not bear the thought of coming back to this dark world again. Then the angel said, you must go back. And if you are faithful, you, with the 144,000, or as we call them, the Gideon Band, shall have the privilege of visiting all the worlds and viewing the handiwork of God. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Things were happening. Just filled with me. All right. I was just wondering. All right, what are we going to sing? When we all get to heaven.
Let me sing the second.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all sing Jesus, we'll sing hymns of the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toil of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
If you can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for blessing us with the faith that strives on to perfection. And thank you for the wisdom knowing that that perfection is in your Son. We thank you, Father, for answering our prayers and forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. We thank you for the trials and tribulations that come that chip away at the dross that hangs upon us. We thank you for blessing us in a way that we can stand firm in Christ and have those smiles during the trials. And even if they come against us as they did to Stephen, we can still shout out, Father, hold this sin not against them, and still have that love for them, as we should. Change our hearts, Father. Let us have the character of your Son. And thank you for blessing us in that way. We thank you for blessing each and every soul that we have on our prayer list, and even those that we meet that we don't have on the prayer list, that we pray for. We thank you for blessing them as well. Thank you for answering all our prayers in regards to the unspoken requests and all those prayers that we made last night and all those that are written down and even those that aren't. Thank you for blessing your people, Father. Thank you for loving us so much and guiding us each and every day of our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.